angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these things, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that thou shalt become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, and grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with these seven. And they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty in the golden oil in out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, we need help today. I pray you'd enlighten us to the Scripture, that you'd speak to our heart. Give us that we need and the recall we need. Letting anything needs to be said be brought to my mind. Keep anything back that doesn't need to be brought. Let no one quench your spirit. I pray you'd hover over us. Manifest yourself. Help us to get hold of truth today. Do that that's needed. I plead the blood upon this place, asking that just your will would be done. Let no one quench your spirit. Bind the forces of evil and help our Lord to have the liberty we need today to preach and hear and to respond to any invitation that might be given to any person at any time. And we'll thank you for it. I want to say I love you. Help us to love you more day by day. Help us to walk in your will and way. We'll thank you for what is done. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to use a text verse, verse number 6, where it says the last part, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's the text I'll use for the subject likened to this. What the Holy Spirit does in hearts and lives. We want to look at this text and see what the Holy Spirit does in hearts and lives. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, there's some things that He does in your lives. And we see it even in this Old Testament text here. Now, this vision was given to Zechariah concerning Zerubbabel. Now, if we go back and in other words, if we think about this, Zechariah is a prophet, a contemporary of Haggai, who were sent to encourage the remnant that had come back from captivity, the remnant of the Jews, if you please. What had happened in 609 B.C., the captivity began, and God said, you're going to be there for 70 years. And in 539, the Medes and Persians overrun the Babylons, and God put it on Cyrus's heart to let the people go back, and only a remnant had a desire to go back. And as a result, they went back, and in 536 B.C., they began to rebuild the temple. They hadn't had a temple now since 586 B.C. In other words, it had been 50 years since they'd had a temple, a place to meet God. So they began to reconstruct the temple in 536 B.C. And then after a few, got the foundation laid, a little of it laid, and then all at once enemies come from without, and letters were sent to the king, and the work was stopped. People began to build their own houses and began to get materialistic minded, and they just left the foundations laid there of the temple until about 520 B.C., and God sent Haggai, and he sent Zechariah over to prophesy to Zerubbabel and the remnant. Now, Zerubbabel was the leader. He's the governor of the people at that time. At that time, they had a high priest who was of the tribe of Levi descendant. His name was Joshua, not the Joshua that led the children of Israel, of course, into the land of Canaan. But this was a high priest, Joshua, at that time. But he sends this vision as it's given to Zechariah. It's concerning Zerubbabel. In other words, Joshua was the high priest, and of course, Zerubbabel was governor, but they were discouraged. The enemy was without. In other words, they had much to do, and they were feeble. They didn't have much at their disposal to build the temple in one sense, but yet they were fearful of the opposition, and so therefore he was discouraged when he saw that Zerubbabel was. But God said, I'm going to send Zechariah over there to encourage him. I want to say this, nothing can better encourage you than to get a message of the promise of divine aid from the Lord. And so whenever Zechariah comes over there, he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now that might he's talking about is man's might. It's a word which is equivalent to the armies. You can take an army and you still can't really do a whole lot, in other words. And that word power is a word which means huge. It doesn't matter how big you are. And man, as far as man's concerned, it's not talking about man in that sense. And so, therefore, I want to tell you, the power, as far as the real power, is not in preaching, even though God uses preaching. The real power is not in church, as far as the church is concerned, even though God uses the church. The real power is not in singing, it's not in shouting, and it's not even in praying. The real power is in the Spirit of the Lord. And so, Zechariah said, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, I know in John 1:12, whenever Jesus said He came into His own and His own received Him not, verse number 12 said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's not talking about man's power there. Here in Zechariah, it's talking about not by man's power. It's not by might nor by power. But in John 1:12, he's talking about the power of God. He gives power. That's the power we need. And that's by His Spirit. Okay? I just wanted to sort of clarify that if I could. So now for the title that we have for the message, What the Holy Spirit Does in Hearts and Lives, Whether Lost or Saved, there's something He can do for you today that's brought out in this Scripture as He encourages the remnant of Judah there in that day. Now, the first thing He does, He awakens you. He awakens you. What did He say in verse number 1? And this is Zechariah had to be awakened. He was there, but still he needed to be stirred up. He'd been involved in some of that lethargy as well. And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. I don't care whether you're lost or saved. There's some times we need to be wakened. Awakened. We need to be waked. Amen? That's what it was. And so he was kind of in that place. Listen, he wasn't asleep. He just said he waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. I just need to be brought to the forefront. Have you ever told your children, wake up? And they're sitting there and they got their mind in Algiers or somewhere else. Amen? Wake up! Wake up! Well, I say that a few times. Maybe y'all, not asleep yet. Amen? Hallelujah. But may wake up. Well, maybe not everybody. Almost everybody, okay. Wait. But anyway, wake up. But he wasn't asleep. But when the Holy Spirit, comes on the scene, he wakes you up to a more sensible communication with God. Now, sometimes you sit there and you're listening, you think, and you still just don't get what the preacher says. You don't get the message, if you please. And sometimes you blame the preacher, and it might be the preacher's fault sometimes. Be like some I've heard sometime in the past, and not too long ago, said, as one person said, he didn't say anything. Amen? And that's about right on that. But you realize sometimes, though, it's not the preacher's fault. It's just that we're not tuned in. We're on a different frequency, I guess you could say. And you need to be waked. Or awakened, in other words. Now, too many times, we're calloused and hard and hard and so backslidden. Well, I don't even like to use that word backslidden, but just not where we ought to be. Priority's not right. That we need to learn the lesson that he told Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we need that. So the first thing he does, he awakens you. You need to be waked, all right? Waked up, amen? May not be good English, but that's what he said. The second thing we want to look at, what does he do for in hearts and lives? He gives light. Now, what did he see? A candlestick. What's a candlestick for? To shed light. Is that not right? Now, you know, he showed him a candlestick. And really, I've got a candlestick that comes from Jerusalem. Of course, this is not exactly like that he showed him in one sense. But that candlestick has one main branch. You notice how larger this branch is, and really they're made in such a way that this branch ought to come all the way up to the top, larger than these other three. These other three are coming out of the main branch, and usually this one's usually taller. as the way they really were in that day. Now, what amazed me was when we had a Jewish missionary here after I came, he had a 9-1. Y'all remember that? 9 is the modern day stuff. It's not even biblical. I don't know. But he was going with a 9-1. Amen. Why didn't he go back with us? I wondered when he was here that day. But I guess he's trying to reach the people that he was trying. That's what they were using. But 7 is the biblical one. They've come along in the dark period of time and come up with some other something. I don't know what it is. And they're using a 9 candlestick. But God's candlestick in the Old Testament tabernacle had 7 lamps on it. And what the main one, though, it's described here. In verse 2, it said, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold." And that's deity. It's in the holy place. And that's deity. "And a bowl upon the top of it. And his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof." And so you see, there's the candlestick. It's got a large centerpiece. And outside of that comes 3 other shafts, I guess you could say, or comes up with lamps. And really, that one was taller, and these were shorter in that sense. But you realize something, what it's describing here is that Jesus, who's that center part of that candlestick, he's the light of the world. Amen. John 8:12 says, "He spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so Jesus is the center. He's bigger. He's taller than all the rest. If this was made like this candlestick should be made, then these other 6 are hooked in. 3 on either side, and 6 is the number of lost mankind. I want to tell you something. I'm one of that crowd, but I've been hooked in. I'm grafted in, the Bible said. And you are too if you're saved. And you're involved in you coming out of that main branch as you come out of that. And so therefore, the candlestick will not do any good unless there's oil involved in it. Amen? There's got to be oil. And of course, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now this candlestick that he saw here is different from the one that was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament time. That candlestick, if you went in the Holy of Holies, it's set over here, I think, on the left. And it was over there. The priest had to go in every day to minister, if you please. But he had to trim the wicks. He had to carry a fresh supply of oil. Why? Well, that candlestick was there for a person. And in other words, this candlestick that he saw here in chapter 4 had a reservoir up on top. In other words, like a bowl, it called it, up on top, in which the oil come from. And therefore, and they had pipes running from that bowl down to all 7 of these lamps, where there was a continuous flow. In other words, in the tabernacle, they had to pour 7 times to fill all the lamps. Now then, the bowl is all where the oil has to be, in the bowl or reservoir that run down into this lamp. Now, this is kind of a picture of what's in the end time as far as the Ezekiel's tabernacle that he shows, or the temple he shows, of what's in heaven, if you please. But still, it's only type in that sense. But here we find, here this holds these oil, and this reservoir, this bowl, gives what he sees here, a continuous flow, a supply of oil. Now, in the tabernacle, as I said, the priest had to trim the wick, but not so here. You see, the Holy Spirit would keep this light burning with the oil from the reservoir. Now, in New Testament time, I will tell you, after Pentecost, I'm thankful we don't have to have all the types. But the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live and supply inside of every saint of God, and supply with an inexhaustible supply of power. In other words, an inexhaustible supply of power. In other words, a bowl full of oil is who the Holy Spirit is, if you please. And now on either side, it said there was 2 olive trees standing there in the vision that Zechariah saw. And there was golden pipes that came from the olive tree into the bowls that let the supply the lamps with oil. And in other words, there was a supply. There's plenty of oil to keep the light burning, is what it amounts to when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. You see, if we're to live victoriously for God, we're going to need a lot of oil. We're going to need a lot of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of God. Another Lord of hosts. Now, you realize something in the Old Testament time. When you think about oil in the Old Testament time, it fed the lamp. In other words, to put light upon the table of showbread. Here's the lamp on the left side. Here's the table of showbread on the right side. That light was there to put light upon the table of showbread. And the table of showbread represented the Word of God. I will tell you, you've got to have light on the Word of God or you'll never get hold of anything. Amen. You've got to understand it, and it takes light from God. And that's His job, the Holy Spirit, to give you light. He'll awaken you, He'll give you light, so that you can see what God's saying to you in that at that time, if you please. And so you'll never get a thing without that. Now, it also shined upon the altar of incense, which was back here. I'm talking about the candlestick in the Old Testament time. And that altar of incense where the high priest came in and made intercession for the people of God. I want to tell you something. We've got the high priest that makes intercession for us. He's our high priest making intercession for us today. Now, they also cooked with that oil in the Old Testament time. In other words, it made things eatable. If you didn't have some oil to cook some things with, it would be pretty yuck, I guess you could say. And sometimes you get the wrong kind of oil, it's pretty yuck. But at any rate, it makes things eatable. But if you eat anything in any service, anytime, anywhere, any place, it's only because the oil of the Holy Ghost gets in your pan. Amen? He's got to get in your pan. He's got to cook it for you. And so therefore He gives life. Now you notice the setup. There's the trees and the pipes coming down to a bowl. And then the bowl, there's pipes coming down to all the seven lamps that's there. And all that, man, you say, but what does that mean? Listen, those trees is where the supply came from, in a sense. And therefore, when the supply got low in the bowl, they just, I don't know how you do it, but it said, psh, and filled it up, all right? Automatically filled it up, kept it full. You say, well, you don't know that. Well, your refrigerator ice maker, if you ever heard it in the night, go, psh, it gets the low of water, it fills it back up. And you don't have to go in there and fill it up, do you? Automatic, and then we'll tell you what God's setup is. He automatically will keep the oil supply to you at all times, if you please. And so, therefore, He fills it up. There's an inexhaustible supply of the Holy Ghost anytime you need Him, if you'll just realize what verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, the third thing the Holy Spirit does, not only does He awaken you and give you light, but He'll make you hungry for the Word of God. Look at the questions asked here. As for two of them asked by the angel, as they asked questions unto Zechariah, and then Zechariah asked basically the same two questions, as it said in verse number 5, the last part, not or what these be? Question marks there. Do you know what these be? As a question asked there. But he also said down in verse number 11, he said, and this is where Zechariah said, what are these two olive trees? Verse number 12, what be these two olive branches? Verse number 13, the angel again answered and said, knowest not thou not what these be? So two times there is a question given that at least that Zechariah asked. He's wanting to know what the Word of God is saying. In other words, what are you talking about? I want to know what are these? Referring to these two olive trees. Now, when the Holy Spirit is on the scene, there will be a hunger to know what God is saying. What are these? The Bible says in Acts 17:11, they're no more noble in Berea than they were in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scripture daily, whether these things were so. In other words, they wanted to know what's right. But that's why we're asking questions on the radio broadcast. If people can say, I've got a hunger, I've got a desire. And when God's Spirit begins to move on you, He'll give you a desire and a hunger for the Word of God. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about Him. And He'll give that to you whenever He's on the scene. There'll be that renewed hunger for the Word of God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The fourth thing is, the Holy Spirit's a problem solver. Amen? He's a problem solver. Look at verse number 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Well, there it is. He's talking to a mountain. We sung about a mountain a while ago, didn't we? A bigger than any mountain. That's exactly what it's talking about here. Did you know a mountain speaks of a difficult situation or a trial or unsurmountable odds? Anybody ever had a mountain in your path when you're walking through life? I'm not talking about a literal mountain, but a problem or something you just can't get over. But he said, O thou great mountain, verse 7, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. A plain is a level place. In other words, what he's saying, Zerubbabel, you've got a problem. You've got a mountain out there. You're trying to rebuild the temple. And it seemed like everything was against it. There was enemies all around them on the outside. There was enemies within to divide. There was no resources. In
other words, Zerubbabel said, I can't go any further. It's more than I can handle. They had already stopped for several years in trying to rebuild the temple. And it looked like it wasn't going to get done. But here he comes along and said, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. In other words, the Lord is the problem solver. When he shows up, he says, in essence, I can make any mountain become as flat as a pancake. Amen. I can bring it down and flat. And therefore, we need to, when we learn the lesson of verse number 6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, then we can see our mountains made level. What the Holy Spirit does in hearts and lives. He's the problem solver. Number 5, He finishes what He starts. Amen. I like that. Verse number 9, look what He said. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. In other words, even though there had been several years passed, I mean, really about from 536 to 520, they hadn't done much. Maybe 2 or 3 years, and then they just stopped for about 13 years. They just stopped. And somebody said, oh, we ain't going to ever get that done. Well, Zerubbabel ain't going to get that done. Well, he couldn't by himself, but whenever God promised him divine aid, he got up and got busy, and the work got done, but said, He will enable you to finish what started. In fact, He finishes what started. Amen. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the average Baptist today, he's up today and down tomorrow. He's in today and out tomorrow. He's cold today. He's hot tomorrow. But I want to tell you what, when the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost of God, is on the way, you'll find out He's not that way. He's not like us. What He starts, He finishes. Let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life as a lost person. Let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life as a saved person. Turn it over to Him, and He'll finish what He starts if you'll realize it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now I'll tell you something else the Holy Spirit will do, number 6. He'll bring forth the headstone. Look what He said there in verse number 7, the last part of it. He said, He'll bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, grace, grace unto it. In other words, He'll bring forth the headstone. Now the word headstone is similar to what we call a keystone. Brother Andrew builds that arch windows, and they've got a keystone in them. And I know he puts mortar in them, but some of those places over there, they didn't even use mortar. I remember one time seeing a big old arch, and they were showing us that when we was in Spain, held a conduit up, and there's a big old arch, big old trucks could go under. And they said that they had to construct some kind of a platform to hold all those rock in place. But when they got up there just right, they had what was called a keystone. Am I right, Brother Andrew? A keystone they cut in place. They cut it just to fit as a V. And when they drove her down in place, they took all the props out from under it, and it's still standing hundreds of years later. Why? Because the keystone held everything in place. The headstone, if you please. So there they were. They were about ready to finish the temple. And here, Zerubbabel, after the Spirit come up on the scene, he picked up the headstone. I don't know whether he had to have help or whatever, not whether he had it on a cart or a donkey or whatever. I don't know how big it was, but they have an arch that they was finishing there in front of that temple, and he comes with that last stone to place in the capstone, the headstone, the keystone, whatever you want to call it, and puts it in place. On the way, just before as it's coming, they begin to get excited about it. Amen? I will tell you, the Holy Spirit will bring you the Lord Jesus, because He is the capstone. He is the headstone. He is the keystone. He's cut just right, and He holds all things together in place. Amen? And so they got excited about that. Amen? He'll bring Him to you when you realize, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He'll bring forth Jesus to you, and He'll manifest Him to you. Something else, number 7, He'll exalt that headstone. Well, whenever He brought it, what did they do? They shouted. They cried. They cried out, grace, grace unto it. Now, they're talking about the stone. That's the finish of the temple. And they knew that meant that God's going to move in and God's going to meet with them. But still, they started shouting when Zerubbabel came with that headstone. And so will you. Whenever the Holy Spirit manifests the Lord Jesus to you, you'll start shouting, grace, grace, grace. Undeserved favor. I didn't deserve that. I want to tell you, when you get to heaven, you won't be shouting Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. Amen. You won't be shouting crown, crown, crown. You'll be shouting grace, grace, grace. Thank God for the amazing grace of God. And you know something? He will exalt Jesus. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. He'll do it now. In other words, we're talking about the fact that He'll exalt the headstone. The Holy Spirit won't brag on Himself.
Some services today, I've heard some preachers say that they was in the service, and for 1 hour, all they ever talked about is the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. I want to tell you what, the Holy Ghost, when He comes on the scene, will brag on Jesus and exalt Jesus. John chapter 16, verse number 13, He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come." In other words, the Holy Spirit will point you to Jesus, and He'll exalt Jesus. He'll lift up Jesus. Amen. He'll do that. And by the way, Jesus is not only the headstone, He's also the cornerstone, which is the foundation stone in a sense, the corner foundation stone. He's all the stone. Well, you say, how can He be the top and the bottom? Did not the Bible tell us in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." He's the first and the last. He's the top and the bottom. Amen. And you can exalt Him. He's the one it's built upon, but He's the one that holds it together. The foundation stone, but yet the capstone and the Holy Spirit will exalt Him. When we realize, verse number 6, it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, we will exalt Him more than ever before, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 8. I'll tell you, what does He do? He'll give you assurance. He'll give you assurance. Verse number 9, the last part of it said, "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." In other words, thou shalt be pretty sure about it. Is that what He said? Huh? Be pretty sure. Y'all with me? He said, thou shalt be. He didn't say pretty sure. It says, thou shalt know. More than pretty sure, it means no, no, no. It means not to doubt. Now, some know they're saved because somebody told them. I've heard people say, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" "Well, the pastor told me." I don't tell you what, that's not good enough. I've heard of some saying, "Well, I know because Mama was there." And I won't tell you, Mom and Daddy can't be with you when you stand before God. Amen. The pastor can't be with you at that time. You'll know when He reveals it to you. The Holy Ghost reveals it to you. You'll know. You don't doubt what the Lord has done. When He comes in on the scene, as 1 Thessalonians 1:5 said, when our gospel comes in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, amen, you'll know it. He'll bear witness to you. Romans 8:16, He said, the Spirit itself, and that should be in a sense Himself, He's a person, not an it, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It agrees inside. You don't have to have somebody else to tell you. And it's not just the Word that you know. Somebody said, "I know I'm saved by that verse." I want to tell you what, that's not where it comes from. Whenever the Holy Spirit bears witness, that verse will agree with it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 8, He said, "And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." That water is not talking about baptismal water. It's talking about the Word of God, which has the cleansing power. But in other words, when the Holy Spirit, He applied the blood. He knows. He is there. He is the one that worked conviction. He is the one who brought you through. And He'll bear witness with you that you are the child of God. Amen. Now, I tell you something. It's not your mom or your daddy or preacher, but the Spirit's what we need to do. And when the Holy Ghost is on the scene, you will know for sure, not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Number 9, He'll cause you not to despise small things. Oh, we're living in a day of big super churches and whatnot, and people talking about super churches. I got a letter from down in Mexico. That missionary is trying to follow Jack Hiles and be a Jack Hiles man in Mexico. And they show the big old balconies and whatnot, and thousands the other day, 1,500 was saved, or have been 1,500, 900 of them have been baptized. Where's the rest of them? Amen. Don't make sense, but still, I mean, they have 200 in one day. Can you imagine staying for service while I baptize 200 people today and 200 more tonight? Huh? You'd say, "I believe I'd get tarred." They may have 4 or 5 baptisters going. I don't know. But they may run them through the vat like we'd run a bunch of hogs through the vat to dip them, you know, or dogs or something, you know. I don't know. But the thing about it, listen, it's not the super churches. It's getting the job done. Despise not the small things. And when the Holy Ghost is on the scene, what did He say here, verse number 10? He said, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Well, you say, why is that verse in there anyway in this context? What's that got to do with the context? Well, listen, did you know the day they dedicated the temple, the Bible says that the old men wept. Young men praised the Lord because they hadn't seen anything like it. But the old men who seen the old temple said, "It's not like it used to be." Huh. That's what we're saying today. Well, we ain't even got any used to be's for us. Amen. We're done about past that. Amen. But a few years ago, and I understand Camp Zion's not like it used to be. I want to, but the thing about it is we need to appreciate everything the Holy Spirit does wherever, however, and don't despise the small things. Amen? Don't despise them. Listen, Luke 12:32, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen? Oh, don't despise it. Now, you know what most people want when they come to a community? They want to call the pastor and say, "What kind of program you got for my children?" Huh? Well, I want to tell you what, it's not, well, we preach the gospel. Well, I think we ought to have a children's church. You know what most of the children's churches are for? They're where that they can get them off over there where they can play and romp and stomp, and then where their mamas and daddies don't have to take care of them, teach them how to mind and service, amen, how to respect the house of God. And they get, and not only that, there's a bunch of grown-ups sometimes gets over and hides in that thing, try to claim they're taking care of them, and never hear the preaching of the Word. I know a man right now that needs preaching of the Word of God to him, and he's hiding, playing puppets with the children all during Sunday school, having children's church. I want to tell you, it's not scriptural. And most parents say, "What can you do for my children?" We can preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work on them. And if you'll get them right and you get the right attitude, they might be saved one day. But I want to tell you what, they're not going to get saved under a puppet ministry. I ain't trying to be mean. But most parents, all they want is something. What kind of activity center have you got? Well, I'm not against having a little activity, you understand? But that's not the main thing. If we'd take all of our equipment that we spent on equipment to get the gospel to the region beyond, we could probably build a pretty good-sized activity center and be debt-free. Yeah? Look around. But I don't tell you what, it'd be a whole lot better for somebody out yonder in California to say, I'm hurting and need some help, and we're able to ship them some things that they might at least have the opportunity. It'd be a lot better to send it to these preachers that's hurting out there than it would for somebody to learn how to dribble a ball through the leg or something like that. Amen? I will tell you, I'm not against activity, but that's not the main thing. Don't despise the small things. Amen? Right? Somebody said, "Well, what you got for the 2- and 3-year-olds? Amen? Well, the 2-year-olds, it's in the nursery. But after that, they ought to be in here. Okay, I'll just put that in there. Amen. I mean, when they get past that, they ought to be in the church service by mom and daddy and sitting on the same pew till they get grown. I mean, till they get married for 25 years old. Amen. Well, how about our Lord? That's all right, Bill. You're at least ahead. Ought to be in front of mom and daddy. Amen. Mom and daddy can still watch you and get hold of you. Amen. But you understand what I was saying? I've tried to get the point across. Mamas and daddies, we have a responsibility. Amen. And by the way, it's not the church that's supposed to reach your children. It's you. You ask the church ought to be a reinforcement to what you're doing at home, but if you don't deal with them, they're not going to get much further. I know in our school we had years ago, I found out you can't help them if the mom and daddy won't put some standards on them and restrictions on them and teach them right and try to show them the right way, because many times they'll take up for them, my little child, you know, you just don't treat him right. Listen, I want to tell you what, teach him to respect the house of God. Teach him it's a solemn assembly we need to come together. And he said, "Forsake not the assembly of ourselves together." Oh, but we need to come to that place to realize we ought not to despise small things. Amen. I think about, some people want to, well, I'm going to go over there because they've got a softball team. How many churches? I mean, that's something. And I've heard them talk about, missionary said one time he was in a church and they come in and just had won their softball team, and they brought the girls' softball team in right during the 11 o'clock service. They just got through playing out there in the field instead of being in the house of God. He brought them in their short shorts and whatnot up there and praised them for winning the softball game. Whoopee, whoopee, whoopee. And now then I heard that somebody at Myrtle said this week that churches are having these kind of programs I don't know. I don't know what it's like. I can't even probably describe it like it was, but they call them rockettes. And said there's three things about to be a rockette. You've got to be young and pretty. Of course, that was girls. And slim. Young, pretty, and slim. And they put them on them thin, see-through things. He said, I believe that what they're doing is they get them up there so the people can watch them more than they are them. Some kind of program. And he said they get them up there on the platform. And he said they do something like line dance. That's what he did. I don't know about that. I don't want this. That's not Bible. That's not God. God's not 100 miles of that. Amen. But oh, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need to get to that place. Don't despise the small things. Where did we ever get the idea we go to church to see what the church can do for us anyway? Kennedy, I don't exactly like him altogether for a president, but he did say one thing. That's not what you can do. What your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Is that what he said?
It's sort of the same way. It's not what the church can do for you in one sense, even though the church does a lot for them. But if all you're looking for is something for the church to do to you, what have you? It's sort of like driving your automobile. If you don't service your automobile, it ain't going to be long till they ain't going to service you. Amen? And you not so therefore, it's not what the church can necessarily do for you, but we need to come to the place that we don't. And listen, by the way, don't despise the small things. God doesn't have any small churches. God doesn't have any small preachers. Amen? Now, some people say, well, I'm just a little old church over there. I get sick and tired of how many you're running, you know, that type of thing. Asking you, how many are running? Well, we just hadn't caught what we tried to run. Amen? Well, what they want to know is nickels and noses. I want to tell you what, when the Holy Ghost shows up, it'll not be based on nickels and noses, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Number 10, all right? He'll reveal the source of the supply of oil. Now, look, he says these two olive trees. Now, in context, verse number 14, who are they? Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, he said, you know who these two anointed are in context he's talking about? He's talking about it's Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, which is in essence the king. The king and the high priest. In other words, that's who he's talking about. And you say, but preacher, they're just human instruments. In context, that's who the two anointed ones were in verse number 14. But they're just human instruments, preacher. That's true. But I don't tell you, God usually works in it. Not usually. He does work through human instrumentality. Amen? You're not going to be saved without human instrumentality. Amen? But really, it's a picture. These olive trees are a picture of godly saints that are channels through which the oil comes. Amen? You're the light of the world, he said in Matthew 5, and yet we have no light of our own. So we've got to have a source. Amen? It's got to come beyond. In other words, I know the picture goes beyond the human instruments because Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our king. Amen? And these two olive trees just give out the oil that God gives to them into the bowl, down to the others that goes out to life, to a lost and a dying world. Oh, you see, we have the oil of the Holy Ghost because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible said in John 7:39, when Jesus was there, said he poured out that cup of water that on the day of the feast day there. He said that, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You realize something? The Holy Ghost would not have been given if Jesus had not died on the cross and been glorified, if you please. But Jesus said, I'm ascending to heaven before he went up. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, another of the same kind, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In other words, He said, I'll ask the Father to give you the gift that I promised to give you, the Holy Ghost of God. And I want to tell you what, today we're enjoying the oil because the priest-king, the Lord Jesus sent it to us. God chose to send that oil through these two olive trees and at human instrumentality, if you please, but into a reservoir. In other words, and on down to all of us. In other words, so that we'd be the light of the world. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The word might is translated army twice in Daniel chapter 11, verse number 25. The word power has the idea of being huge. As I've said in the beginning, what the army can't do, what the huge cannot do, the Holy Ghost can. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, may we allow Him to work in and through us for the Lord's glory. Amen. May He move mountains for us and do awaken us, illuminate us, or give us light and finish what He started and help us to realize it's not us. Help us not to despise the small thing. Don't ever look down, well, I go to that little old church. I won't tell you what, for two are gathered together. I'd rather have two. I wouldn't trade you for all of them in the world. Amen? I've seen several of them, and I wouldn't trade you. I mean that. Amen? I wouldn't trade you because of the fact God's put me here, and He's put you here. And if you'll continue, He'll finish in you what started. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What does the Lord do in our hearts and lives? Those are some things in the Old Testament that He marked out for us. May the Lord help us in these days. Father, I pray You'd use this to speak to hearts and help us to realize it's not by might. Our own, what an army can't do, what huge people can't do, that power You can do when You show up on the scene
You can make mountains into level places, flat as a pancake. You can bring it down. You can overcome all of our problems, as we sung the song today. Bigger than all of our problems. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that You'd speak to hearts today and let no one quench Your Spirit. Help us to realize this principle in our lives, as well as Zerubbabel, and we be encouraged to keep on keeping on and watch You finish. Thank the Lord, the temple was finished in 516 B.C., and they shouted, those that hadn't seen it before, others cried, but He said, hey, don't despise it. It's God's place. It's God's item. It's God's house for this time. And so is that this place, God's place for this time. Help us to rejoice in it and be glad and shout, grace, 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 because the headstone is in place. The foundation stone's there. And may we let the Holy Spirit exalt it and help us to exalt Him. And we'll thank You for what You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord as you please?